I came up here in 91, but when I came, I'm sure, obviously, you know Tim as your pastor, and you know something, obviously, of probably his history, but when I came up here, he was already here, had a church, a great fellowship in town, but he ended up, we got to know each other, and he came over, and we joined forces and ministered together, and then as churches were being planted in the area, there was a guy, Chuck Smith, he'd call himself Chuck the Less. And because Chuck Smith, same name, you know, had founded the Calvary Chapels. Well, anyway, so he had a home up here, and I'd come back and forth, do a little study, and then Tim said, I'd like to take that study. And then that was the birth of course, things here and how wonderful that is. But the it's just thrilling to me to see, and I can't tell you what encouragement Tim and coming over was to me, and not just simply the church there, but all the churches. I'm sure you're aware he's got, you know, just he's kind of the elder statesman of the region up here, and with so many of the pastors and the rock for him, and so it's wonderful to be up here. I came up, my son is over in San Jose, but one thing led to another, and Damien heard I was coming, I guess, and Tim said, hey, so we ended up filling in all sorts of days and stuff. We've been up here a couple of weeks going home tonight, but it's just a joy to be here. But if you'll stand again, I'm going to read out of Joshua chapter 5. And turn to it, if you would. Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and he said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? Well, he said, Neither, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Well, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and he said unto him, Well, what saith my Lord to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose off thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, and none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus ye shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear the ark, 7 of 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And on the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down, and the people shall ascend, every man straight up before him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for fellowship. We thank you for worship. Lord, sometimes it's even a good thing that certain things that we just can take for granted. In our country, they're just so freely, they've always been there seemingly, that they're just things that would never change. And sometimes, Lord, you shake them up. And Lord, I pray that through that it would just make what is really of you all the dearer to us. I'm so grateful for you and your word and being able to meet together and worship and fellowship. And Lord, we ask that you would now take your word and strengthen and bless each one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here, as I look at Joshua, obviously here, but something that, to put it a little bit in perspective here, is that, we all live in a world of spiritual warfare, where I think we're more conscious of that now than perhaps we've been maybe in a long time. It's always been a war. The world has always been at warfare. It's always been a spiritual warfare, and sometimes we can get complacent and we aren't even aware of it, but sometimes we become more aware of it. And whether it's literally a warfare that's going on, like literally a physical battle, like we're looking at here, or it's just simply a warfare that's going on within a marriage, within family, raising children, paying bills, our health, our finances, our job. There's spiritual warfare. There's things that are going on that are our life that is really is in heaven. It belongs there. And as we're carrying it out on a daily basis here, in this life with all of the relationships, all of the issues going on. There's oftentimes many, many battles that are going on. It's part of life. Well, here we have Jericho, Joshua looking over Jericho. He had already, God had raised him up. And there he had replaced Moses. And God had already even put his hand upon him. He'd opened up the Jordan there for the children of Israel there as the priests walked through with the ark. And it's something that just kind of cemented Joshua there as a leader there before the children of Israel and realized, well, as God's hand was with Moses, now it was with Joshua. And he was now validated in a great sense as their leader. And here, though, as Joshua is now looking over Jericho and no doubt pondering it, how are we going to fight this battle? It's obviously, it's the biggest battle of Joshua's life, I think, you know, for sure. It's that he's ever encountered. He'd been around a lot of battles, but not like this. And here as he is looking at it, it's a time there of for us, I think, to look at something in it that I think is, I'm not a guy in formulas and step one, step through, five steps to spiritual victory, nine steps to prayer, 10 steps to raising a child. I'm not real good at that sort of thing. But sometimes you see some things in Scripture that you realize are very true and very valid that have to do with victory in our battles, that are the same no matter who, what, when, where, why, how, big battles, physical battle, warfare, marriage, bills, they're all the same. They're all spiritual. We are spiritual beings. There, our lives are spiritual. And the whole issue of life is to take the kingdom of which we are now residents. If you're a Christian, you're a resident of heaven. You're a resident, and God wants to take heaven and you know, we're to be, thy kingdom come. Bring your kingdom into my life. Set up your throne within my life, within my marriage, within my relationships, within every aspect of it. I want you to be coming and coming and coming and coming into it more and more and more, because now there's conflicts here that don't agree with there, and it's spiritual warfare, very simply put. The challenges of now of bringing in and instituting, God, your kingdom more and more and more in my life. And here, when we look at Joshua, and he's having to deal with it, the first thing that, to me, I think we notice about this is simply the fact that it's again, not only it's spiritual, but it has to do directly with worship. Here, God, you know, as Joshua is looking over this city and thinking about it, pondering it, looking at the battle of his life. Yeah, I mean, we already know if anything about Joshua, if we know anything at all, we know he's already a great man. He's a man of great faith in the Lord. 40 years earlier, he was part of 12 guys that came in, spied out the land, and 10 of them came back with an evil report. Oh, no, we have no chance. Oh, yeah, there's wells we didn't dig, cities we didn't build. There's olive yards and vineyards, and there's a wonderful city, and it's a land of milk and honey, and they brought back the grapes and things of it. And, oh, it's awesome. But they said there's also giants in the land. We don't stand a chance. They will destroy us. We felt like grasshoppers. Well, Joshua and Caleb, that's true. They didn't deny any of that. It's true. But we saw the Lord. He's bigger than them. He will give it to us. It isn't an issue of can we take it. It's the issue that God is, he brought us into it. This is the life we're to have. We're to go in. Well, they believed the 10, you know, and not Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua, though, he was already a man of faith. It had been tested, it had been proven. We're told he was a man who was filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. God had already, as I said, made his name great when they, you know, in so many ways. He'd led the armies to battle there under Moses before. So there's no question of Joshua's love for the Lord or his trust in the Lord. But here now he's facing the battle of his life, of his life. You know, there now, you know, it's an enemy he had looked at and dreamed about and thought about for 40 years. There's nothing new about this day in the sense of it didn't just bounce up out of nowhere. It just didn't come out of, whoa, what is this? No, Joshua had no doubt been thinking and pondering this, knowing someday I'm going into the land. Someday I'm going to be, you know, he had fought this battle probably in his mind who knows how many times. How many times has he looked over Jericho? How many times had he kind of dreamed about Jericho? Had he probably tried to strategize, you know, how are we going to take it? What's going to be there? You know that had to be. Joshua was a well thought out. He was a very godly, mature man with that. And yet, the thing that's happened here is, though it's the battle of his life, things, and there's nothing new in one sense, things have changed. They've changed in the sense that now, unlike before, the weight of all of it is on his shoulders, square on him. It had always been Moses before. It had always been on his shoulder. All the people's lives and homes and families and marriages and their future is no longer on Moses, is where Joshua is a friend, a counselor, alongside. Yeah, Moses, I'm with you. What do you want to do? But never, it had always been on Moses' shoulder. Now there had been a shift. And there was just this little minute transfer of power, you might say, but the magnitude of it was incredible. I got married in 1968. And it happened to be a year where a bunch of my friends got married. My brother and sister, they're married all around. In 1960, I was in 11 weddings. And I'd been, up and down the aisle of, an usher, and the groomsmen and all of that. I'd been the best man, so I'd been all up and down kind of the thing. And by the time my wedding came, which was in December, after all these weddings that I'd been, I was almost bored with the concept of a wedding. It was just like, I could do the wedding. If the pastor didn't show up, I'll do it, or something. And things are, I'll handle the thing. I know the words. I know the stuff. And it was a joke. We'd all laugh and with the groomsmen and pray with the guy and encourage. And, this is so awesome. I'm so happy for you and things. And it had been wonderful. But my wedding, there was only one slight difference with it. And that is that I had now moved up and down this whole line of all these guys, and I was now at the end. I just moved 2 feet over from being a best man, and all of a sudden I'm sweating bullets. All of a sudden, literally the night before I got married, it hit me. I mean, truly hit me. When I'm talking to my dad, I said, this woman, I got to pay for her. She eats 3 meals a day. She's got teeth. She's got dentists, doctors, food, clothing, shelter, utensils in the kitchen, and all the stuff we didn't have. And somehow I had never had the weight of it. It hit me. And I'm looking at my dad. And we're talking, and he could see I was truly nervous. I was, have I done, is this the right thing? It was the weight of it. I'll never forget, my dad smiled. I was, I'll never forget this because I've thought of it with my kids. All of them now married long ago, but watching them go through. But my dad smiled. He just smiled and he looked at me and he says, Don, I think your mother and I did a pretty good job with you. And he was not the one to kind of be proud of himself or something. He was, he says, you're going to be fine. He probably went to my mother right afterwards. He says, oh boy, is this kid in trouble? But I tried to pep him up, prop him up for tomorrow, whatever. But that's what Joshua's going through. Now he's looking there in the responsibility. It's all on him. The battle hadn't changed, but his perspective had. What he's now heading in. And someone there that was so easily to trust in and rely upon and to think about, now it's something there where it's all on him. And he's got to do it. And that's a very common thing. That happens to all of us, I think, many times in life. There's nothing unique here at all about what is going on, with Joshua. We all have these times in life that things change and change and change. And God has a way of shifting us back into the front line center there. It's on us. The burden of it is on us. It's extremely common. All of us, I'm sure you remember life for yourself. How many times you remember being younger, how simple life could be. I remember when I was young and growing up, life was so simple in so many ways. But now there in life, as things grow, the pressures grow. And something that was once so simple, now is not so simple. Moses is dead. And now it's his turn to decide, do I really believe the things that I believe? Things that I've been parroting for 40 years. Things that I have subscribed to and agreed with and nodded to for 40 years. He'd already, I said, been a great spy. He'd been a great warrior. Exodus 17 tells us there, it says, that then came Amalek and fought with Israel. And Moses said unto Joshua, go out in the valley and you will fight with Amalek tomorrow. Aaron and Hur and I, we will go up on the mountain of God with the rod of God in my hands. And they went up there and they fought. And here Joshua is down by Moses and Aaron, heard up on the mountain, and Joshua and the men, the army, they're down below fighting. But it tells us when Moses held the rod of God high, Israel prevailed. When the rod was down, Amalek prevailed. Which tells us here, though Joshua is out there fighting, he's leading the army. If the rod was down, no matter how well he dispatched the forces, no matter how great his strategy was, they lost. But if Moses held the rod of God high, they could trip over each other and they won. And here they're realizing, while he's fighting and winning in the great day at the end of it when they had victory, but still he realizes, without Moses, without whatever he was doing, helping lead this thing through, I wouldn't have done it. And now it wouldn't have happened. Because, life was even, so it was even simpler for him than before. But what was enough of God? This is what's happening here. In our lives, many times, what was once enough of God no longer is. What was sufficient of Him? As the burdens grow, His power and His presence has to grow with it. As the struggles in life grow, there's something God has designed in life, just there to where it continues, to have to grow. He's got to know more of Him. What was simpler in life was no longer simple. We all know that. Like I say, when I got married, but you get married, you had a wife, you had a husband, you had some children, you had, some business, you had to get some business partners in the thing, you make some investments, and you got a mortgage there and there, and now though, even when Joshua went into the land, spied it out, there with some other guys looking around, checking it out. It was still much more simpler there when he just went in by himself. But now to lead all of these people into it. And something he was so excited to maybe go do himself. But now all the responsibility of these other people's lives, they're square on him. But that's life. I remember very well. I grew up in Southern California. And surfing was a big deal when I was a kid. And like if you're a kid, you'd surf. Somebody call you up. Yeah, hey, surf's up. You want to go? Yeah, 5 minutes later. You're on your way to go surfing. And I go, head off down to the beach. Then you get married. You're already laughing. I don't need to say anymore. You get married. Somebody calls you. Hey, surf's up. Want to go surfing? Yeah, let's go. When? Now. You mean as in now? Now? are you kidding me? I haven't even started the paperwork. On the thing, I've got permits to fill out, requisition forms I've got to fill out, see if I can get, let her, if she'll take the kids for a while, I got the lawn to mow, give me 2 weeks, when the surf's gone. All of a sudden something was so simple before. It's now growing, and there was a time in life, the simple little prayers, they're so wonderful, these kids here, and life is so simple when you're a little child. The prayers that are so sweet. Now I lay me down to sleep, and this I pray my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, this I pray my soul to take. And we pray them with them, we teach them these little prayers, and it's so wonderful, and we're teaching about Jesus, and it's it's enough. It works. But then, you go, you had a husband, you had a wife, you had some children, you had a business, you had a job, a loss of a job, or you're upside down on the house and the financial responsibilities and the pressures, the economy, throw in a pandemic or so here and there, and read a bunch of slug of other dilemmas in life, and all of a sudden that prayer's no good anymore. You're not sitting there, just kind of pulling out that little prayer. It doesn't work. Now you're praying, now I lay me down to sleep. This I pray my soul to take. Now, please, I want out of here. I can't handle this. And the Lord says, oh, yes, you can. Yeah, you will. And the Lord can say, we're pretty proud of ourselves. We're going to get you through this. You don't know how to do it yet, but we do. And here with Joshua, the same cycles we all go through in our life. Same thing, no different at all. Here with this thing, it's the same with every one of us. And here, you know, that as Joshua finds himself there, very simply, as I said, it's just like somehow or another, the presence of the Lord had been obstructed, seemingly by Jericho. It was something there that he's looking there, because all of a sudden, here the Lord, he's ready. Okay, Joshua, you're out there getting ready for battle. The Lord, so am I. He's right there with him, a sword drawn in his hand. You would think, oh, there you are. I knew you were around here somewhere. No. Joshua's not looking, expecting, thinking, looking around for the Lord at all. And all of a sudden, when the Lord is there, ready to go to battle, sword drawn in his hand, he steps back, he's startled. And are the forest? Who are you? Or are you four adversaries? Whose side are you on? Who are you with? And here, as this happens, you know, to Joshua, he finds himself. Have you ever noticed when you're stressed? It seems like everybody's either for you or against you. Whose side are you on? You here to help me? Because if you're not, just get out of my life. Get away. I can't be distracted by a non-participant if you're not here to help me. If you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And that's what stress does to us. Joshua, whose side do you want? You for us or for against us? And of course, we know it's a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord himself. There as he stands before, I can almost see a smile on his face. You know, in a sense there, okay, we got another step in your growth. Another challenge. Another thing here to go through, Joshua. You've been through it before. Nothing new about this, just in a greater way. Just in a deeper way. And I can just see the smile on his face when he said, are you for us or friends? And I can just see the smile. He says, oh, neither. Neither but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Here as he looks at me, he says, no. He says, oh, he had to reintroduce himself to him. I'm just commander-in-chief of all of the armed forces of heaven and earth. You know? And all of a sudden, Joshua, he recognized, oh, how could I miss this? How did I not know? How did this pass me by? You know, it's not an issue, Joshua, am I for you or against you? Joshua, the issue is, are you with me? Are you with me? Are we, this is my battle, isn't your battle? I planned this. I laid out the land. I put the enemy there. I actually let them be big and strong and powerful. I let them be something there that you would need me for. Back in Deuteronomy 4, I think 37 and 8, but right around there, maybe it's 6. Who cares? I think it's 4. But Moses tells the children of Israel, he said, and because he loved thy fathers, he brought thee out of Egypt with his mighty power to drive out nations before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to give thee their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. God looked and he says, I've got this land. And even it's there, it's all set up. And he says, later on, in other places, he says, I actually let them go in, let them become big and powerful, build cities, plow fields, grow crops, dig wells, all these things to prepare the land for you, that one day you would just come in and inherit it. You would have houses you didn't build. There would be utensils, you know, in the house for you just to move right in. All these blessings. But he also says, but they are, by the way, greater and mightier than you. Than you. You can never handle them on your own. You'll never do it by yourself. I've designed life in such a way as if you really want real victory, it will require my presence. You know, there's something sadly about us, even as Christians who love the Lord. Seemingly, if we could do it without him, we would. Seemingly, you know, that, hey, Lord, most of the time, Lord, I'm just crying out to you because I can't, because I've tried all the other options, and none of them are working. You know, I've relied upon myself, I looked at my resources, I've looked at my things, I've looked at whatever else there, and I've come up blanks. You know, okay, God, I guess I got to turn to you. Sometimes I just wonder what it's like when the Lord says, yeah, someday, maybe, you know, you'll realize everything's bigger than you. I designed it that way because you were created in my image. You were created with my life and my love and my spirit filling you to lead and guide you. You walked away from my power and you always had it, but you lost it and it would have been sufficient all the time. But now if you just want it every day, the way that it was, I want to be with you. I want to share with my life with you. And here, this is what determines so much. Joshua, you know, then he's, what do I do? I mean, I can almost see him embarrassed. What do you say? What do you say to your servant? I can just see him shaking his head like, I know better than this. Why do I have to learn this thing like that? You know, I'm probably embarrassed, but... And he says, well, just take off your shoe. For the place whereon thou standest is holy. Separate. It's our place. You know, same thing he told Moses 40 years earlier. Take off your shoe, the burning bush. For the place whereon thou standest is holy. Been through this before. I know this rap, Joshua, down pretty good. Moses learned it. Changed him. It's going to change you. And here, though, as Joshua finds himself there, he stood before the one that actually now, and this is where the issue is, he's now before the one that's going to determine the success or the failure in all of his life's battles, not just this one, all of your trials. This is going to be, this process in your life will determine, it'll be the determining factor in everything you go through every day of your life, Joshua. You know, and if it takes Jericho to get this connection happening to this depth, then fine. But Joshua, I love you. I want your heart. I want your love. I want your worship. I want your praise. I want you before my face. And I'll give you mine. You and I were, you know, we were created by God, for God, to be with God, to be filled with God, to spend eternity with him. He loves us. He wants to think God wants to share his life. And he's the one. You would think, what's wrong with this picture? That the one who created everything, has it all, has to beg the little created fallen one all the time and nudge him. You would think it would be the created fallen one who would say, God, please, is there any way back? You got to come on, please. Come. You know, we'd be begging and begging and begging and begging. But he's begging me. I miss you. Come home, child. Come back to the place where we ought to be. Now, Joshua, he was always a worshiper. This is nothing new with him. But as I said, somehow or another, what was enough in the past isn't enough anymore. Joshua, to go on, and this is a never-ending thing in battle. I don't care who I was as a worshiper 10 years ago. When you would look back at your life and your worship years ago and think of what it did, I remember, well, I came to Christ when I was a junior in college. And I can remember real well, I mean, so moved by the love of Christ, that I could worship, and I told the Lord, and they would have different altar calls at times. I would go, if you haven't given your entire life to Christ, and you know you haven't done it, and you need to do it, he's knocking at the door, you need to come forward. I'd come forward, I'd have tears in my eyes, Lord, I give you everything. Everything, it's all yours. I meant it, but I was lying through my teeth. I just didn't know it. Lying through my teeth. The Lord could say, you stinking liar. You're giving me this little teeny piece that right now you feel a little emotional about. We haven't even talked about the vast rest of your territory, of your heart and your life and your thoughts. We're so much growing to do. But he didn't smack me around and say, yeah, which one of you when your kid says, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again? You sit there with the kid and whap the kid and say, you're lying to me. You're going to do it 10 times in the next month, you know. No, you say, thank you, Johnny. Ah, good. It's a good move. But you go through the same things over and over and over and over. This is God with Jericho, with Joshua. Got to learn more and more. What was once enough isn't enough. It's all an ever-progressive thing. 2 Corinthians 3:18 in the Amplified, it says, all we with an unveiled face, continuing to behold, we reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord, interchanged from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, it's a never-ending process. Whatever we knew of his glory once, it's no longer good enough. It's the way life is. It's the way it grows. It's the way it's to happen. It's what worship really is. Never ending. You know, we all know the story, of course, of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, some 50 years earlier, he comes to the place with Isaac where God wants him to. But Abraham had begun at his great journey of faith and growth and gone on for 50 years. But finally, the Lord comes to him at one point. He says, Abraham, what, Lord? Take now thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Offer him as a sacrifice unto a place that I will show thee, or I'll show thee the place whereof. And here he says, I want Isaac. I want your son. God never would have asked him that 50 years earlier, but now he's come to where he's been growing and growing and growing. I want everything, Abraham. And Abraham takes his son, and they're going. He takes a couple of his servants, and they go. And Abraham, they're at the foot of the mountain. He leaves the servants, and as they're walking up, Abraham and Isaac are going. And Isaac turns to his father, and he says, "Father," and he says, "Yes, my son." He says, "Well, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And you see, one of the things that they knew in the Old Testament is that you had no worship without a sacrifice. You know, he says, "Well, we have the fire, we have the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" You know, one of the things, I mean, I did my opportunities of ministry, it leads me all over the world to do things. And I've been in all sorts of settings through the years. I've been in places where the worship is just, I mean, if the building, it rocks. I mean, they got lights, they're spinning around, they got smoke coming up here, people are all over the place, people are jumping and hands are raised, people are shouting, and the place is just, you think, man, that place is incredible, what's ever going on there. But I don't know how many times you'd sit there, the Lord said, "Well, I see the fire in the wood." Oh man, you stoked that fire up, it's just blazing. It's incredible. You're over the top with the fire and the wood. I don't see any sacrifice. I don't see anything being offered. I don't see an altar, you know, in the Bible. Whenever they built an altar, the word has, the part of the word altar it means slaughter place. Every time you built an altar, it was a slaughter. It was something died. You could not worship without something dying. And if nothing died, if nothing was offered, if nothing was sacrificed, worship didn't happen. I wonder today, maybe how many of us came in here, we sang the song? Close our eyes, maybe? I wonder if the Lord would say, "Oh, nice song. Oh, beautiful. Oh, I love those words." But I wonder if how many of the Lord said, "But I don't see anything offered. I don't see any of your life coming there and wanting more of me, anything through that. The words are wonderful, you know, but I'm not seeing that." That's what helps you grow. That's what's going to ensure your blessing and maturity and all these things that should weigh you down. Let them die. Put them on that altar. All these things you're struggling with all week. This is the opportunity. Build the altar. Enjoy it. It's for us. It's where I can get in. Do a fresh work. You know, God, you know, it's, you know, it was a sweet smelling savor. You know, you ever have something, you know, you can start a fire, get a barbecue going, it's just hot. You put some meat on it. Boy, that smell of it. Smell of something there when flesh is burning, in a sense. When flesh is on the barbecue, it's a sweet smelling savor. It's, oh man. And so also when there's no savor until something, with either side of it, but when we realize, Lord, here it is. Here I am. And here then, Joshua there, as he's learning this, and doing this in a deeper way, then no doubt it was nothing new. It was just another step in the journey. And then he's told there, you know, take off your shoe. And then, though, as he's to do this, then it tells us when he does this and he worships. The Lord stands and he points to Jericho. And he says in chapter 6, verse 2, as we read, he said, "See. See. Joshua, see. I have given to you Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." Joshua, this has nothing to do with your strategy, your brilliance, your thoughts, your getting it all together and your juices going, "No, Joshua, you worship, I'll give you." You know, if God spared not his own son, will he not give me all things? We're not missed. If we're sitting here, I would imagine the vast majority, you're saved. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for you, and you've taken the greatest thing of all. The greatest gift of all, and yet we're the little steps, the little things along the journey. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to. But God says, "What? If I spare not my own son? You think Jericho? It didn't cost me a drop of blood to take Jericho. Did nothing. I didn't have to sweat as it were a great breath. I didn't have to shed, no nail. It's here, cheers. It's a gift now. If you take the greater, trust me for the less." And that's how life is for all of us, but it's an ever-growing thing. I'm one of these guys, I grew up I love play sports. There's three boys in my family, all a year apart, three boys across the street. They were all a year apart, coincidentally. We were like a little group, and our neighborhood was everybody gathered because we were all everything. And the kids across the street, their dad was the coach for the Dodgers Farm Club as well. And I was a bat boy for the Dodgers Farm Club when I was a kid, you know. And that was Sandy Koufax, Don Drysdale, Don Sutton, I know they're the enemy forces below, but the Dodgers were. But here I warmed them up, played ball with these guys, and when we played in the street, we were all one of them. We weren't just my name. I was Sandy Koufax when we were playing ball, and we were all one of these players. We're all somebody that pretending to be, dreaming of this world. You know, but I grew up, but I played in Babe Ruth, I played Little League, played in Pony League. I was okay, all right. But if you don't keep getting better, you're done. They looked there and coach, sorry, don't try out for this team. You know, you maybe even get in high school, you get a letter thing, no college wants me. Nobody offered me any scholarship for anything in college. You did what? Forget it. You know, and every time, every level of life, if you don't progress, you die. Every athlete, if you can't, well, how fast you could run and catch that football in high school and whatever you could score and the grades you were, maybe you get to college. If you do there, you're part of the few. Most of them are skimmed off the top because they didn't grow. And then maybe you get to college, but then you're the vast majority skimmed off. You're doubt, the cream of the crop. Those that keep on growing succeed, and that's all of life. You come out of college, you get a degree in something in mechanical engineering or civil engineering or something there at business, and if the guy seems to know something, we'll hire him on, put him in here as a salesman, let's see how he does. We'll decide, can he grow with it? Can he manage people? Can he forecast the future? Can he continue to grow in the company? And then each time, they level off, and one day, some of these, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people who work for a company, they become managers, they become vice presidents, they become regional guys, they sit on the boards, or they be CEO, all based on, did you keep on growing? Christian life is no different. There, God looks, are you drawing closer to me? Do you need more of me? Is there something of me happening in you that is coming out within your heart and within your life, and just being reflected in the relationships I've given you to handle, the burdens that I put upon you, the health issues you have to deal with, the struggles with your children, the issues within your business, all of these things. He looks there and he drops this weight on us. And Bible says he'll never give us more than we're able. Whatever the trial any one of us have today, God already, from the outset, he said, I guarantee, I promise you, I will never give you more than you are able, but I will provide a way of escape that you're able to. I will always be there. I will never leave you alone. You may feel alone, and I'll move you into dimensions where you look around and what was enough isn't enough any longer. But now can you find me in the midst of all of the battles and the struggles and the Jerichos that you'll be facing? And here, when there's somebody there that's going through this battle, going through this, because now he's having to learn not only there to have this faith and his love for the Lord, but the second thing that happens, hopefully the love and the trust and the faith there in the Lord and the worship of the Lord, that we can do that. But then, so we're not through. That will not give him Jericho. There's more to do on your part, Josh. He tells him there, that he says, now I want obedience. I don't want just worship. You want Jericho, I want not just worship Jericho, Joshua, I want absolute obedience. Obedience there with great detail. Great detail to it. And that's the issue. So often in the Christian life, it's not just worshiping, it's obeying what he says. It's obeying what it is that he wants. Here the Lord tells him very specifically, that I want you to go in. It tells him there in chapter 6, verse 3. When he says, or he said in verse 14, he says, what saith my Lord to his servant? Chapter 6, verse 3. He says, And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and ye shall go around the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear the ark of the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the horns. Verse 5, he goes on, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the people shall ascend. 7 times the Lord looks at Joshua. He said, now that you're worshiping, ye shall, ye shall, ye shall, ye shall, ye shall, ye shall, you shall. You will do very specific things, very clear things there that he wanted. I not only want worship, I want obedience to what I reveal to you in worship. What it is that I want you to do, I'm not going to leave it foggy and unclear and what it's all about. I can be very simple and very clear in what it is. And that's so often, we've got the great ability to come in and worship. And how many times does the Lord speak to us in something, but somehow or another, by the time we're in our car and on the way down the street? Okay, back to business. Back to whatever it is that we got going on within our life. And here, there, sometimes the struggle of not only worshiping in fullness, but walking in obedience. And here, when you look at what he tells him to do, it is incredible. Because now Joshua is not only told, I want, well, there's what I want of you. I now want you to take, now imagine, I want you to take your men of war. And I would, they'll battle. And you are going to take, you're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, you're going to take the priests, and they're going to lead the army right up against the walls of Jericho every day, day after day after day, for 6 days. You will walk around it. He tells them in verse 10 of chapter 6, and he says, you'll do this, and specifically he says, and when you do it, you will be silent. You will not shout, and there will be no noise, and not a word will come out of your mouth. Could you imagine that? Imagine, now Joshua, God, the Lord revealed himself to me, he's going to give us Jericho, we're going to go get the thing, and now, oh, wonderful. Yes, now here's the thing, personally though, every one of us, we're all going to walk right around Jericho, right around the walls. This massive city, biggest battle of our life. We're going to walk around it, look at the priest, follow the ark with the biggest distraction to our life we have ever seen. And we're going to walk right next to it with these guys peering over the walls. Got their swords, got their spears, got their rocks, brought everything, these mighty army there that we've been afraid of, that we're grasshoppers, they're huge, they're giants. And we're going to walk right around them, and you're not going to open your mouth. Can you imagine it? Going around there. There's a guy here, look out, hey, you know, the first day, could you imagine these guys walking around it? Can you imagine the nervousness of it? And then not saying a word. Can't say a word. I imagine they had heart attacks, they had strokes. These guys had to, we're dead. First day had to just be the most traumatic day of all of their life. Second day, man, can you believe it? Nobody died yesterday? Can you believe we kind of, wow. Second day they go through and hey, we made it again. Well, amen, but those guys are still there. They're leaning out. They're just waiting. They're going to hit us soon. It's coming. Yo, maybe we got through one day, we're not going to get through the next. Just like we can be, oh, Lord, give me, he gets us through one month. Hey, Lord, but next month, I've got the same battle again. I got the same issue. God, so often he has to walk around. And day after, imagine by the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, a little more confidence. Maybe Joshua was telling the truth. Maybe he says we're going to shout. I don't know. The walls come down. But somehow or another, as this goes on day by day, as they're looking at this and they're looking at learning, trust themselves. It tells us in Joshua 2, the story. Joshua, when they're going in, he sends in some spies to check out the land. Now they're going to go take Jericho. So he sends spies into Jericho. Well, they realize that they're there, but they can't find him. They end up, a harlot, finds him, and she hides the spies. But when she hides the spies, they're checking out the land. She tells them, I just love this, think of this. It tells us, Rahab the harlot, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land, they fainted because of you. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And when you came out of Egypt, and all that you did, the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan and Sihon, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. She said, 40 years ago, we heard Red Sea. We heard the enemies. You utterly destroyed. Every one of us, our hearts, there no more courage. Drained us. We knew we were right in your path. We knew you were coming. We knew you were taking us. We knew that we were done for. 40 years ago. But then it's like she's had to be looking at this. By the way, where you been? We know the wilderness. We know it's desert. We know it's barren. There's no houses out there. Wells that have been. There's no vineyards, olive yards. We know you were coming to take all this. What is so wonderful about the wilderness that you'd be out there murmuring and going around, with nothing in your life? When all of this was yours, why didn't you come take it? How embarrassing. But I'll tell you, I know I'm equally as embarrassed. I am. I look at my life and what I believe. I've known the Lord over 50 years now, and how little of the land I have taken. And I'm not just trying to act. I am. I'm looking there. Realizing, Lord, all that you have offered to me, and over, and I've read up, I've preached about, and yet there's so much here, no excuse that I haven't trusted you. But here, as they find themselves there, when that worship and that sacrifice, and they find their turning there to worship, the obedience there, the Bible says to obey is better than to sacrifice. You can sacrifice till your heart is filled. But then there when something happens, and we find ourselves there, and we should find ourselves, maybe some of us today. One of the interesting things here is that, we've got this tremendous capacity to worship and this tremendous capacity to even, know things in our life that God would be dealt with. But every one of us, if you're a Christian, you're in God's will, you have Jerichos. You have Jerichos. They went right to the battle after battle, city after city, territory after territory, throughout Israel, to Canaan to take it. Everybody that's walking and living in God's will, there's Jerichos. There's a city. There's something in front of them. He's designed it to draw us closer to Him. You have a Jericho. It may be something in your own roof, under your own heart, in your own life. Something there where the Lord says, here's your Jericho. Maybe your marriage, maybe your kids, maybe your health, maybe your job. Maybe, you're upside down. Maybe your business is shutting down. Maybe the whole, you're looking, God, this is bigger than anything I've ever had to deal with. Maybe there's something in your own heart, your own life. The interesting thing, in fact, I'd like to do a little survey. I did this, I've never done this before. I just did it a couple weeks ago somewhere, but I had a little survey. And I want to do it with you just for the fun of this. It's not a trick thing or anything, but I'm not setting you up for something particularly. But if you're here today and you would say, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. Would you just raise your hand? Okay. Well, most every hand. Oh, you didn't raise it. Okay. I could go off with that, but I'm going to let it go. No, but just kidding. But everybody will also, in fact, just another, how many of you would even feel like it's worse than that? I'm a big time sinner. Raise your hand again. She says, I'm a big sinner. Most of you did. Okay. Now, one more little question. Since we're sinners, and we're big sinners, and don't answer this one out loud, or anything. I don't want any, let me just ask you a personal question. Can you name one sin? Just one. Since you're a sinner and we're big sinners, name one. I can't think of any right now. Oh, that's too bad. Well, then I'll tell you what, a lot of you look like you got a wife or a husband with you. So lean over, ask them. I'll bet they can mention you. I bet they can help you. you don't think you can? I got a few. How many would you like? But if we look, maybe it's your anger, your impatience, your covetousness. You would sit there, man. I've got a temper. You know, and maybe you yell at your husband, yell at your wife. Well, if you were married to that woman, you got to yell to get through to her. Oh, I see. Oh, okay. It's the woman thou gavest me. Yeah, how about the kids? You yell at you try to raise my kids. My kids don't have ears till they feel pain in their ears, you know, or something. Oh, I see. But maybe say, well, I'll tell you, I know I've got anger. And I prayed about it at times. I've thought about it. I feel bad. It embarrasses me. I wish it didn't. You know, it could be the Lord looks at you and he says, you know, you will never deal with this until you take it on full on. I want you to get up tomorrow and pray about that anger. I want you to walk right around it, right up, confess it, and talk to me about it. And think, even though you feel I'll never conquer, it'll never happen, you look up this anger, I've been angry all of my life. Well, and get up the next day, the second day, march around the city of anger. March around the city of your own covetousness. March around something there and bring it out, Jesus, and a second, a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth day, and you go around it, and you keep that on that prayer list, and you say, I want to be transformed in this area of my life that I thought I could never defeat it. I could never take it. It's bigger than life to me. I want to just avoid Jericho and go on and fight another city. He said, no, I love you too much. I love you too much. And if you're willing to look at that and realize that, you know, then you've got it. And keep it. Then the walls will come down. But the victory starts in your heart. The victory starts where you look there, Jesus, fill me with your love. Fill me. No quit. You know the rest of the story. The walls came down. They went in and they took it. The battle was worship and obedience. The rest of it, the walls just come. The victory there's come. When I was first a Christian, and I, at the time, I had a job working for United Parcel Service while I was going to college. I was a part-time driver, pickup driver for him. And at this job I had, there was this guy there who worked. His name was Harold. And he was this incredible spirit-filled guy. Unbelievably, another driver there. He had a child that was terribly handicapped. And they were going to have this child all of their life. There was, you know, at the time there wasn't any place and the other thing to do. And it was a huge, and also a drain financially. He had insurance with the company, I'm sure, but it didn't cover. And there was very poor, but you never saw a more victorious guy in your life. And everybody's, the weight he carries in the struggles. And he had a car that his wife drove. But he drove this old Studebaker. Some of you never heard of a Studebaker. Well, he had a Studebaker. And it was an old one. And he lived on a hill, and something happened to the starter or the bat. I can't remember what the problem was, but it couldn't start it. So he lived on a hill, and to get to work every day, he just let it roll down the hill, put it in gear, pop the clutch, and the engine would start, and he'd drive off to work. Well, the company was on flat land, so every day when he left, you know, he had to go, and the guys would go out, and he'd go in his car, get in it, and we'd all give it a little push, run down behind it, you know, and he'd pop the clutch, go on, and he'd wave it, praise God, God bless you guys, see you tomorrow. And this, you never saw more victorious, and everybody would just shake their head at Errol. It was unbelievable. One day I walk in, and I don't know, I was just upset, and I can't remember what it was. I just remember when I'm in the locker, and I'm changing into my uniform, and there's somebody, I think I'm in the locker room alone or something. I slam the door in my locker, and I turn around, there's Harold standing with a big smile. Big smile. Straight. Hi, Don. And I'm just kind of, I'm embarrassed, you know, kind of a thing about my behavior or whatever. And I looked at him, and I said, you know, Harold, because I'm a new Christian, but he looks at me, and I looked at him, and I said, you know, Harold, I'll bet you wonder if I'm even a Christian sometimes. He smiled. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You're as much a Christian as I am. And he says, we're both going to the same place. It's all there. And he says, however, there is one difference between you and me. We're on the same plane. We're going to the same place. The only difference is you're flying economy. I'm going first class. How many times I've thought about somebody there that had found such victory in their life through their Jerichos. There was nothing. You realize this man was inconquerable in his faith. And how are you going today? How are you traveling with your Jerichos? It's something there where the Lord says, you worship me and you obey me. What I tell you to do, and I tell you to march around that for 6 days, and you put that on your prayer list and you get up. Do you really want victory? Do you really want Jericho's walls to fall? Do you really want... I'm sure the first day, they wouldn't have shouted at all. The end of the first day, they'd have whimpered. Get around there. Okay, first walk, march around. If you're still allowed south, they would have gone... Second day, a little less whimper. Third day, a little... By the seventh day, when it came down, I'm sure they let out a shout. A shout. With all their heart. We know. We found the key to victory, and we're keeping it. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you, for Lord, that you bring us in here today, and it's not just for a moment, you know, just vacation from the COVID or this or that or whatever the Jericho is, whatever the battle, whatever it is that we're struggling with now. It's not a vacation from it. It's a victory over these things that you want to give to us. Lord, teach us more and more and more that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.